Okay, let's stand and say the memory verse together. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Say it one more time. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Does anyone want to say it for us this morning? Okay, you can remain standing for the theme song.
Okay, you'll find papers scattered around the benches with the theme song on. Gentle Holy Spirit is the title. Gentle Holy Spirit.
So here we are, Sunday morning. I missed your singing. You sing so lovely when we have ministers' meeting. I can hear you. Very good. But this morning we have a little children's meeting, and it's springtime. And it kind of makes us smile, don't it? We like winter, play in the snow, and not, but it's time for green grass and things to grow. That's right. Yep. We all make snowmen. You make snow angels too? Oh, sometimes it don't work, but you know what? But then you... It didn't work. Okay. But you know what? When things, something don't work, then you make it better next time. You learn from, when things don't work, you learn from that too, right? So anyway, I want to tell you something. So you all look pretty happy this morning, but do you ever get grumpy sometimes? Frowny, and how do you look when you're grumpy? Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, so Sharon and I used to milk cows, and we were milking the cows one time, and I was kind of grumpy. And I thought, you know, all this job is shovel it in, shovel it out. And I was kind of grumpy and didn't have very nice thoughts. And then I started looking at that cow, and she was chewing her, we call it a cud. Cows actually eat a lot, put it in their one tummy, they bring it back up, and they chew on it. We don't do that, do we? No. But cows do that. And I was thinking to myself, how can that black and white cow eat green grass or green hay and brown silage and make white milk? Now, we ought to go to school and discover that, huh? I think people that go to school and college, I don't think they can even figure out that. How can a cow eat green hay and brown silage and make white milk? And you know what? I thought to myself, that is a miracle. That is a real wonder. And so here we have a cereal bowl here. And how many of you like cereal? You like cereal? I like cereal. Cornflakes? What kind do you like? A lot of kinds. Okay. Anyway, this old cow, she likes this cereal called silage. So you want to take a bite, Israel? You want to take a bite of silage? Is it good? Well, you must be a farmer, because you know what? Farmers like to chew on hay, and they might eat silage. You ladies, you want to eat some silage? Huh? Does it smell good? You think it smells good? But you probably wouldn't. If mom put that on the table in the morning, Tati's beginning to wonder now, this doesn't eat then. You'd be disappointed if mom put that on the table, probably. But a cow can eat that and make white milk. Now, when we eat, we get bigger, don't we? And you boys or girls getting bigger, you know, you're becoming young men and young ladies. You're getting bigger. So anyway, I was really grumpy. And when I started to think about how a cow can eat stuff like this and make white milk, it started to make my grumpies go away. And I learned something. When you start looking for God's wonders in the world, it takes the grumpies away. And so I want you to look for God's wonders. It might be a flower. It might be something that's growing. It might be, well, you use your imaginations. And I'll tell you something else. One of my favorite animals is the giraffe. And the giraffe is really, really tall, right? So they tell me a girl giraffe can be about 18, hang on to that, 18 feet tall. How far is 18 feet? Well, that's 10, 13, 14, 15 feet. That's pretty tall. Now laying down. That's right, a really big grown-up. But to get a perspective, let's see, can that giraffe fit inside this room? Now, let's see, at the lowest point, we go down there and go down another, it's only about 12 feet. Well, that giraffe would have to dip its head Well, in the middle part, it probably could stand up, couldn't it? But now, how can that tall giraffe spread its legs and put its long, long neck all the way down to get a drink of water? Well, now, Israel, can you help me demonstrate something? All right. So I'm not going to hurt you, but we're going to turn you upside down. Okay. You're going to stand on your head. All right. You want to stand on your head? All right. You stand on your head like this. And your daddy does this all the time at home, don't he? Okay. Oops. Yep. Put your shirt back down. Now, what happened? What happened to your face? It's a little red, isn't it? It's a little red. If you were upside down more, it'd get really red. What's happening? Your blood's going to your head. And if you stay that for too long, you're going to pass out. But a giraffe doesn't do that. Do you know why? In its long, long neck, there are blood vessels that as it lowers its neck, those blood vessels shut off to keep all the blood from going to its head. Otherwise, its head would go because the blood pressure would be too great. That is a marvel. You know, that's a marvel. So I want you to look for God's marvels, God's wonders. And I'll read you a little book yet here that my grandpa and grandma gave me to a long time ago when I was a little boy. All right. I wonder if other children like me are always looking about or always asking about things they see. All day long when I'm at play, the questions come and seem to stay. Boys or girls, either will do. Have questions like these ever come to you? Do you ever have questions? I wonder why God put the sky so high it looks so very far. To the sun or moon, each twinkly star, when I am on my highest tiptoe, I can't begin to reach it, I know. If all the ladders we could find, oh no, just never mind, we could never climb up to the sky. It's much, much too high. What about if you go on an airplane? Then you, yeah. I wonder if a bright rainbow with all its colors in a row, by the way, there was a rainbow not too many days ago, a double one. See the rainbow? With all its colors in a row, could it be a long, long ribbon tied around the world from side to side? Each time it rains, I always try to find the rainbow in the sky. It makes me think God's smiling down at boys and girls in every town. I wonder where God made the air. We cannot see it or taste or touch, and yet we need it very much. It moves a bit. It's a breeze. Faster, colder are winds that freeze. It's hard to find, and yet it's there. Of course it is. It's everywhere. The air. And he's flying a kite. Israel and Tirzah, you tried flying a kite the other day, right? Got caught up. I wonder what a flower thinks about. Looking up into the sky, nodding as soft clouds sail by, breezes whisper to each one, butterflies flutter in the sun, friendly dewdrops visit each morn. Some beams gently keep them warm. I love the little flowers, so I wonder if they really know. I wonder how it ever could be that mommy once was a girl like me. And daddy, the tallest one I know, was the size of Tommy long ago. There's no picture on this side. It then seems hard to think, and here's something else to figure out. When mommy and daddy were that small, I wasn't anything at all. When mommy and daddy were your size, you weren't anything at all. Come here, Odessa. I wonder how God made a cow to be black or red or brown, or perhaps all spotted up and down, and no matter what color, do you know, they all give milk that's white as snow. So just like he said. It is. Milk is really white. I wonder why at night when I climb into my bed, I always feel so extra good after my prayers are said. I always thank God for my home and family and dog and them. I ask God to help me to be good. And then I say, amen. There's no picture on this and it got lost. But there are many things in the world to see, and always questions keep coming to me. How do flowers grow? Why do birds sing? Only God knows the answer to everything, for God made our world so big and wide, and when I think of him, I feel happy inside. Do you think one day he'll explain to me the secrets of the things I wonder? We'll see. So I have an assignment for you. The next time I preach is Sunday morning, Easter morning. And so we'll have another children's meeting, and I want you to bring that Sunday, and your mommy and daddy help you remember, to look for wonders. Right? You bring something to church that shows you that God made, and something that you wonder about, like, wow. Okay, you remember that? All right, is that clear? So it won't be for a few weeks yet, but you can look for God's wonders, all right? All right, you go back to your seats. All right, go back to mommy and daddy. I bring you greetings from the God of wonders, who made this world so wondrously fair. And I must say, that's the first time I ever had a child eat corn silage to actually taste it. I've done that many times, revival meetings. And anyway, must be a true farmer, chewing on the corn silage there a little bit. So this morning for a text, I'm thinking about the beginning of revival meetings this week. And so I invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 10. The title of the message would be Draw Near and Draw Back. My thoughts come from two phrases out of this chapter. And the first one is found in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then verse 36 or 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done for the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts this morning. We ask you to speak to us this morning as we face a week of meetings together, a concentrated effort of meeting with you and your people. And we pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in my heart and our hearts. And we want you to speak to us in a new and fresh way. Like springtime brings forth new life, we recognize that we need to walk in newness of life with the Lord Jesus from day to day. And so we pray for Brother James. He is prepared to be minister with us, and the devotional leaders and the choristers who have given thoughts to this coming week. We pray, Lord, for your visit with us. Now, may the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us draw near. So when I was a little boy, I used to sit with my grandma in church. And we had these little things called tricky dogs. Okay, and it was to help keep little boys and girls quiet, I guess. Okay. So you notice that they stick together. Of course, they're magnets. But if you turn them this way, they repel each other. There they stick. But on this way, they stick. No, it doesn't stick that way. So that there's a way that they draw each other, but then there's a way that they push back. And so that's one of the laws of God, gravity. It's fixed. I can't change it. You can't change it. But when scientists understand the law of gravity, they can shoot a missile to the moon and hit the target right on. And a lot of other things go on there. But gravity. So it's the law of God. There's a drawing and then there's a repelling. Now, when Sharon, my wife, was a little girl, and that was a long, long time ago, because after 60, you can say, you know, it was a long, long time ago. Isn't that neat? Not Sharon? It's neat to say a long, long time ago. After you're 60, you can say that, right, Elsie? So anyway, a long, long time ago, when Sharon was about 1 or 2 years old, her daddy was in the hospital for an extended period of time, maybe 2 weeks or something like that. And so who's 1 and 2 here? Who's 1 year old? Dakota and Hudson are about a year old. All right, so you get the picture? And so her daddy was away, and then he came back home, and guess what? She did not know him. She did not want to go to him. She held back. She did not want to draw near to him at all. Like, who's this strange person that all of a sudden is now in the house? And so how did he get you to draw near, Sharon? I think he started reading to you, read books to him. So he was doing some convalescence there in the house. And so there was a real drawback. It's like, who's this stranger? Pushback. There was once a couple, and they were married, and they had no inhibitions at all. They were totally free and transparent, and just totally open and totally transparent with each other. And you could say they were really one flesh, okay? Until one day, their eyes were opened to what the Bible calls the knowledge of good and evil. And suddenly they became afraid. They were ashamed. They were very self-conscious about themselves. And they started to, horrors of horrors, blame each other for their problems. This woman you gave me, she gave me and I did eat. That's when the blame game started, okay? And so not only was this problem between themselves, but it was also, there was a pushback with the one who created them. And they found it necessary to draw back from him. And sin had entered their relationship between them and their creator. David, the psalmist, in Psalm 32, and I'd like for you to turn there. It takes observation here. Psalm 32, in David's confession, it's interesting to note, first of all, that a man is very blessed when his transgression is forgiven and his sin is covered. A man is very blessed when the Lord does not impute iniquity to him, and in whose spirit there's no deceit and no guile. I said, that's a blessed person. But then David, here's the pushback. Here's the drawback. David said, when I was silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. And day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer. And so it's like the little boy who took the Tootsie Roll out of the local grocery store and on the way home was very, very quiet. And mother knows that when a little boy is too quiet, something's wrong. John, where did you get that Tootsie Roll? You see, there was this pushback. There was this silence. There was this didn't want nobody to find out I got this Tootsie Roll. Years later, when I was older, I was working for my great uncle. I wasn't able to drive yet, but I was going to sweep out his garage. And so I backed the car out and I had the car. Anyway, I got the car jammed up against the frame of the, and it bent the frame of the door just a little bit. Now what am I going to do? I don't know my great uncle that well. I wish dad or grandpa would come around so I can, because I wasn't sure how he would react. And so I didn't say anything. One evening he was away and it was raining very hard and he got wet. So he found out and then the story came out. And once the story came out, it's kind of like, you know, it really wasn't so bad after the story finally came out because he didn't beat me or anything. It was like, I was kind of embarrassed. Yeah, but you see what I mean? There was a pushback there. And so David says in verse 5, when I acknowledged my sin, you know, when I just, this is it. When I acknowledged my sin, And my iniquity, I didn't hide it. I said, I will confess. And the word confess means to agree with God. My transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And so think about that. So, you know, the secrecy, the strength of sin is secrecy. And as long as we hold it back, there's that drawback. There's that shame. There's that hiding. There's that fear. And David said, when I made it open, when I acknowledged it, when I owned up to it, this is me, that I did it, nobody else, then it's in the open, and the accuser, the brethren, that deceiver, Satan, can't come back and say, you know, but when you have it in the open, he can't touch you anymore. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And towards the end of the psalm, so he's open with his sin. And then verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto God in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters you shall not come nigh unto him. Times of floods of great waters. I think of that as thoughts and troubles and circumstances that can overwhelm us. And then he says in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Does that sound like a place of fear and shame and guilt? No, that's a place of drawing near. It sounds like a good place to me. Thou art my hiding place. A hiding place is a safe place, a secure place. And I had several examples from some of the kings in the Old Testament and whatnot, but I think time would hinder me from doing that. But I'd like to mention, perhaps from the Old Testament, Paul had a co-worker, and we talked in our Sunday school class about, you know, these mission, Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and all these men. They were traveling team ministry companions, and in Paul's letters, he in Philemon, he says, I salute you, my all our fellow laborers salute you, Philemon, and Demas is named. Demas is a fellow laborer with Paul. And in his letter to the Colossian church, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. These men are in the ministry team. But then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, do your diligence to come to me. Paul's feeling rather lonely. He's in prison. And then he says this, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So evidently there was a drawing near, but then there was a drawing apart that had happened in Demas's life. Maybe the ministry was, maybe the stones and the prisons and the I don't know. Maybe this present world appealed to Demas. That he said, you know, this is an easier road to travel. And so he forsook Paul. And Paul says he had loved this present world. Now back to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a well here. There's a beautiful well here in which we can are invited to go to. And the invitation is us. The invitation for all of us is to draw near. And when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, it was a very scary thing to be there. Those thunderings and lightnings. And God had told Moses, he put specific boundaries around that mountain. Do not come near. I'm going to meet with you there on the Mount Sinai. I'm going to give you the law. But it's very important that people do not come near. And later on when the tabernacle was built, and that was the place in which God said, I'm going to meet with you there and I'm going to commune with you there. That's where a holy God meets with a sinful people. And inside the Holy of Holies, that one special place that only one man once a year could dare go into there to put blood upon the mercy seat. And it was there on the mercy seat that God said in his instructions to Moses in Exodus, it's recorded for us, it's there where I will meet with you and there I will commune with you. And so it's a very restrictive, not too many people can come in. But now because of Jesus, we are invited to draw near, really near. And so the beginning of chapter 10 here in Hebrews, it tells us the law had a shadow of good things to come. And so that very little brief description of the tabernacle worship and how God met with the people there, it was a shadow of things to come, better things. And the blood of all these bulls and goats, they could never take away the sins of the people. But it was always a remembrance because day after day after day after day after day, the priest would meet you at the door and accept your sacrifice and would take your sacrifice and the blood was spilt and put on the altar. And it was a continuous remembrance of your sins. It never could take away your sins. And so in verse 5, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. A burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, I come to do thy will, O God. This is none other than the Lord Jesus. And it was Jesus that says, you know, I'm going to offer my body as a one and once for all sacrifice. Verse 9, he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And Mark was reading the Sunday school opening there in Corinthians. I got the point there that the veil is taken away because of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all this, the volume of the book, the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's express will. And here he offers himself as his body as a sacrifice. And so verse 10, by the which will, Jesus says, I will be that sacrifice. We are sanctified or set apart from sin and set apart to God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then goes on to say what I already said, every priest stands daily ministering, offering oft times the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His work's complete. The Old Testament priest, his work was never done. He's always standing, always coming and going in his shift. But Jesus, having done that sacrifice, sat down the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The word perfected means complete, mature. And our preparatory message the other evening, Brother Lawrence talked about the word complete. Remember, he talked about the screwdriver. And if you were in shop class in high school or wherever you were, the instructor said, you don't use a screwdriver as a what? As a chisel. That's not its intended purpose. But when you use it as its intended purpose and you do it, that's its complete purpose. Okay? And so Jesus offering his body to take away our sins is to sanctify us, to make us complete. And goes on a quote from Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, we have a law. And the law says, Johnny, you can't have a cookie before supper. And so Johnny's tempted, just like you and I, to go get that cookie. But he knows the law. The law says, no, no cookie before supper. But he's tempted, and he thinks, I'm going to go get that cookie. But then he remembers not only the law, but also the heart of his mother. And can I break my mother's heart and go get that cookie? And I think that's the difference, the breaking the law and breaking the heart of God, in that God writes his law in our hearts. And so before we want to break the law, we think about who we're breaking against, God himself. I think that's what it means here. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And so with all this in our head and in our heart, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to come and to enter in a place that was very, very restricted. Now it's open. It's open because of the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus has done. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. So we have boldness to come into a place that was very, very restricted, but now it's open. It's open for us to come, to draw near. And the first lettuce in this lettuce patch is in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Reminiscent of the tabernacle worship, the temple worship, let us draw near. Why should we draw near? Because the sacrifice was done once for all for me. Why would you draw back when you have the invitation to come boldly to a restricted area? You need to have your heart full of assurance of faith, your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and the body's washed with pure water. He says, draw near. The invitation is to draw near. Come close. Come close. Don't draw back. You'll never make yourself good enough. I need the sacrifice that Jesus has made. See, verse 14, one offering he hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified, set apart for Jesus. So if we love the Lord Jesus, we want to draw near to him and near to his sacrifice. Draw near. It says, let us draw near. Then the second invitation, the second let us, is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. What has God promised you? One of the things I thought of, God said, Jesus says, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. I can't imagine a young father leaving five children, 4 weeks old. Wouldn't be part of my problem. It wouldn't be part of my plan. Wouldn't be part of any of us's plans. And why did God see fit to take 68-year-old Aaron this last week? So full of life and lots to give and without wavering, come with faith, our profession without wavering. It's a time to think about the God's promises. I'll never leave you or forsake you, even though you go through these kinds of things. Another promise that God has given us, there is no temptation given to you that is common to such a man, that with that temptation, I'll give you a way of escape. That's a promise. Our problem, my problem is, sometimes I don't want to take that escape. The door of escape is there. You got to take it when you got it. And we think, you know, the temptation is just too strong for me. But God's promise is, no, I'll never let a temptation come into your mind and in your heart that you cannot escape from it. That's a promise. And then we can go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's pretty amazing, brothers and sisters. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a tremendous, tremendous promises that God gives us. And so when we're tempted and when we're shaken, hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then the third let us is in verse 24. Let us consider one another. Provoke unto love and to good works. Those of you who like to tend a fire, a campfire, or the old-time cook stove, you have to once in a while take a stick or the poker and you stir up the coals. That's what the word provoke means here. Stir up the coal, stir up the fire that's within you. Provoke unto love and good works. Stir up among each other here, love and good works. Encourage each other to do the work that's ahead of us. And don't forsake not the assembling of ourselves. That's drawing back. And you say, a week of meetings, I'm tired already. It didn't even start. Every night? We got to plan for it. You got to take off work maybe. You got to readjust your schedule. You see, if I say, man, I'm tired before I ever start, I'm drawing back. It says, draw near, come near. And you know, at the end of revival meetings, we'll be glad Monday night, we can all stay home, right? It'll be so good to gather together, seek the face of the Lord. Forsake not the assembling of yourself. Exhort one another. Why? Because the days are evil. Exhort each other. So much more as you see the day approaching. There's a drawback. And one of those drawbacks is sinning willfully. And verse 26 and following, there's a warning here. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for judgment, fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And remember, under Moses' law, people just died the capital punishment. And he says, how much sore punishment? Verse 29. You thought worthy who have trodden under the foot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. For you, we know him. He has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, said the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people, but it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured great flight of afflictions, partly while you were made a great gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And so Paul says, you know, it helps to have a long-term view of things. Everything that we see around us is not total picture. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. And now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Sharon didn't know her daddy anymore. She was only 1 year old. To her, it was scary. Who is this person? Who is this Lord Jesus? Who is this God in heaven who wants us to come near? Do you know him? Do you know him in a very personal way? He needs to read a book to you, and that book is called the Holy Bible. And in that way, you'll gain to know who he is, and through his Holy Spirit, he'll open your eyes to what he has for you in your life. That's how little girl Sharon learned that she had a daddy who did love her, who was gone, and then he came back and won her heart. And so the invitation is to draw nigh to the place where the blood was applied for my heart to make me just and sanctified in the sight of God, that God can meet with me and commune with me. And so that's what revival meetings is all about, in a concentrated and consecrated time. You know, it's constant, it's concentrated. It's every night, every day, we're going to think and pray and sing together, but it's also a consecrated time. We need to take time to carve this out of our schedule. This is part of this week. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow. And then the chorus goes, open the wells of grace and salvation. So as we enter this week, tonight begins our revival meetings. Just be open to what God has for you and as us as a congregation. And the invitation, remember, is come near. Come near. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we could be here together. Thank you for each one who could be here. We pray, Lord, your hand on us. Visit us with your presence, with your word. Anoint Brother James and his family who have sacrificed this week for our behalf, for your work here in this place with the Oakshade congregation. We just open our hearts before you and pray, have your own way, dear Lord, in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Paul, you have a closing song for us. Yep. Thank you, Paul. An appropriate song. So, like David of old, maybe there's sin that needs to be acknowledged. Or maybe for some of us, we need to experience the grace of God in a new and more powerful way, because God said, my grace is sufficient for everything that you face. And so maybe I need that. Maybe you need that. So come praying this week. We'll open our hearts to the Lord, and we'll expect him to minister to us. Let's stand for the benediction. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Depart in peace.